The Gospel of John was written specifically with the intention of so that you may believe. That's the thrust of the whole Gospel. You'll see in every one of the chapters at least once that John writes so that you may believe, so that you may believe, and this person believed, and this person believed. The whole intent of the Gospel was written to witness the accounts and the history of Jesus so that he might believe. I mean, in John chapter 20, verse 20, 31, he says, all these things were written, and Jesus did many other signs, but these were written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that in believing in his name, you may have life. And that's the thrust of the Gospel. He starts in the beginning by writing, in the beginning was the Word was with the Logos, was with God, and the Word was God. And then he writes, all things were created by him, without him nothing was created. And then he writes, he was the light, and the light was the life of men. And then in chapter 1, verse 6, we pick up here with the Gospel of John. And he writes, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. It's code, yeah. There was a man sent from God, bye-bye donkey, sent from God whose name was John. This is obviously John the Baptist, not John the writer, the gospel writer. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. How many of you have seen TV preachers who really think they are the light? Now, John was not like that. He was not the light, and he knew he was not the light, but he came to be a witness about the light. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. This is the starting of the account, and John is the first person, John the Baptist is the first person that John the Evangelist deliberately wants to focus on when he starts about believing. And please remember, John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus. Remember that story in Luke chapter 2 where Mary and Elizabeth, both pregnant 6 months apart, meet each other for the first time. They both have one at a small boob and the other one at a big boob. 6 months pregnant so pregnant both of them 6 months apart. Just somewhere in between. And I love that story. They meet each other and then John the Baptist, as soon as he heard Mary speaking, was filled with the Holy Spirit even in Elizabeth's womb, and then he gave a kick. It's amazing. Anyway, so here's John, that John the Baptist, the son of Zechariah and of Elizabeth, and he was sent from God. And I'd like you just to see the next slide. A few things I'd like you to focus on. We're reading here about witnessing. About John the witness. The first thing we read there is that John was sent from God. And I love that. I mean, even while his dad was mute, the high priest ministering in the temple, in the holy place, the angel appeared to him and he said that your son will be a messenger, will be a prophet, and you have to raise him as a man sent from God, as a Nazarene. He may never drink anything. He must never cut his hair. He must be a holy man, devoted. His whole life is chosen. He's sent by God. His parents prayed him from God. The second thing that we read there is he was not the light, which I mentioned earlier. He knew he wasn't focused. He never ever attracted attention to himself. He always diverted. If you read through the gospel, he really ever diverted. Chapter 1, chapter 3, the two big chapters speaking about his ministry. He always diverted attention from himself. He deferred attention to Jesus. Glory to Jesus. The next thing we read about him, he was sent to bear witness about the light. That was his focus. He was sent to bear witness. Literally, what that means in English, plain English, he was sent simply to say that which he saw. To verbally tell people what he saw. And I love that about him. And the last line there from verse 7, that all through him might believe. As I studied this section, it's amazing. Every one of us who believe today in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who took away the sin of the world, if who Jesus is and what Jesus did, every single one of us, when we say that we believe that because John the Baptist said that. He was the first person to point out the person and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And that was his focus. That's why Jesus said to him, listen, there was no greater prophet on this earth until the John the Baptist. And he says, however, when the kingdom comes, when the Spirit is poured out, every single one of the mockers that comes from you will be greater than the Old Testament guys. But up until that point, there was no one greater. No one had a greater privilege. In fact, he really had a short ministry. But his main focus was that everyone might believe. I'd like us just to look at this as a quick example, and I want to focus actually later on the effects that this had, this ministry of John the Baptist had. I would like us to focus on this. So I'm going to pray now, and I'm going to pray a prayer, and I just want you to open your heart that tonight won't just be an academic information session. It won't just be a session where you preach and where you feel good. Tonight will be a session that God will grant you grace to do what you really want to do in your heart, like Theo mentioned earlier, that you really want to act and respond to the fullness that God has given to you. Because many of us feel like that. You feel like you want to tell people about Jesus, you want to witness, you want to do stuff. However, you never actually came to do that. So tonight in the end, we'll pray for that. But the point is tonight that the Holy Spirit will do a work in you, that you'll have the same grace that John the Baptist had and all of his disciples that came after him. Because the guys that he pointed out all had the same pattern in their lives. These three elements of witnessing. Father, tonight is really simple. We want grace to obey you. We want grace to obey you, God. We want grace, Lord, to witness of the fullness that Christ has given to us, God. So, Holy Spirit, tonight I pray that you will prompt and stir our hearts, that you will eradicate fear, confusion, and just slothfulness, apathy, God, the fact that we really don't care. I pray in the name of Jesus, Father, that you will deliver us of the things that prevent us from obeying you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Not the light. John was not the light. I love about John. He says a few things about himself. In fact, the few scriptures which I didn't put on from John chapter 1 and John chapter 3. Yeah. But John basically, when people asked him, so who are you? Who are you, John? Because you must remember that everyone, the Bible says that all the Jews, everyone went out to hike into the desert from all over Judea, from all over Jerusalem and Judea. Everyone, all those people, God really did something. This is an anointing that John the Baptist had and Jesus. I want you to think about this. People walked miles, hundreds of miles, walked hundreds of miles. People who earned day wages, poor people, left their jobs, which means they didn't get any income. That's why people starved when they came to Jesus. And Jesus twice had to do a miracle of multiplying bread just so that the people don't faint, because literally they didn't have resources to buy stuff. So people literally left everything. There was an anointing on John the Baptist and on Jesus that drew people to himself. And it's something that God did supernaturally. It's something that I'm seriously praying for in my own life as well. Not for my sake, not to be the light, but simply to witness about the light. So the people will actually supernaturally be attracted. And John the Baptist did that. People were supernaturally attracted to him, walked there, and they came there for something big. And they said, so are you Elijah? How would you like if someone called you a risen prophet? A prophet who ascended into heaven and came down. They're like, are you Elijah? It's like, no, I'm not Elijah. I'm not Elijah. I'm no one special. He says, are you the prophet in Deuteronomy chapter 8? The prophet that God would send in the end time to turn his people back to him. He says, no, I'm not that person either. Are you the Christ? Are you the anointed promised one of God that the whole Israel is waiting for to deliver them of political and of spiritual apathy and slavery? He says, no, that's not me. And he says, so who are you? He says, no, I'm just a voice, bro. I'm just a microphone. I'm just a speaker. Don't worry about me. Just worry about my message. I am simply a voice crying out to prepare the way for the Lord. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3. That's all I am. John had this about himself as a witness. He didn't want any attention. He was not significant in himself except for the message which he had to give. And the message was really simple as well. It's a very simple message of, let me tell you what I see. That's all he did. John was just a voice. He called himself just a voice. Later on, he said in John chapter 1 verse 29, I didn't put up the scripture here, but John chapter 1 verse 29, he spoke about himself and he says, man, sandals, I am not worthy to do anything. I'm not even worthy to tie the man's sandals. I'm not worthy of a very lowly slave. He says, I'm really not significant. He's big, I'm small. And in chapter 3, when he talks about to his own disciples, John said this about himself. He says, no, I'm really not important. I must become smaller and smaller and smaller, and Jesus must become bigger and bigger and bigger. The first characteristic about John's witnessing is this. He really didn't see himself significant. It's amazing that the disciples that came out from him, after him, John the disciple probably, Andreas and Philip, all three of them had the same pattern in their lives. They really were people that never ever attracted attention to themselves. The only things we read about them in the gospel is when they did something which deferred attention. The second thing about the witnessing of John the Baptist is this very simple thing. He said, I'm sent simply to do this, to bear witness. That's all I'm supposed to do. I'm sent to bear witness. Literally, I'm sent to tell what is revealed to me. And the first thing he did is John chapter 1, verse 29. It's a scripture that is actually, it's a phrase that's repeated twice. It has to do with Jesus' ministry. He said, the next day John saw Jesus, and he walked up there, coming towards him, and he said, behold, look, focus, everyone. Remember this guy, the Bible says, had a loud voice. He was very awkwardly dressed with lots of sprinkorn. Grasshopper, locust paws in his beard and stuff because he ate locusts and stuff. So he's a loud, awkward person that dressed very strangely in the wilderness, and he had a very loud voice and it cried out attention. He says, look at that. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know why this was really significant? It wasn't even a week until Passover. So all of Israel, all over, were looking forward to Braaidag. It's the one day that doesn't matter where you are in Israel, but it's the one feast that doesn't matter where you are. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. If you can't make it to Jerusalem, you must keep Braaidag. Now, I'm not mocking it. I just want to focus this part of the attention. Everyone in all of Israel, doesn't matter where they are, even those that were not living in the geographical territory of Israel, even those still living in Babylon because of in the Chaldean territory and Persia because of the diaspora, the earlier diasporas, the earlier dispersions, all of them were looking for a lamb to put on a spit on that day. There was a lamb for every household, Acts chapter 13. The day when they left for Passover, the Lord said, you will keep this feast every single year. There must be a lamb for every household. If the household's too poor or too small, you make sure that you couple yourself with another household. Everyone had to eat the whole lamb. You had to finish the lamb. And this is amidst this point where everyone was in the desert and all of them were focusing, okay, we're just coming to say that we repent, we turn back to God now through this baptism. We're saying that we are washing away the Gentilism, the Greekism and the Romanism. We're washing away the other cultures. We're coming back to purifying our hearts to God. All of them were focusing on this one thing. In a week's time, I have to have a lamb. I have to have a lamb for my own household. Because I have to remember that God delivered us from Egypt and He's promising a Savior to us. Amidst of all this attention, everyone focusing on Braaidag in Israel, John the Baptist goes, look at that. That is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, pointing to the ministry that Jesus was going to do. Saying, guys, we're going to have Passover. That is the true Lamb of God. John's simple witness, simply what is revealed. John only spoke what he was revealed to him. He just simply had to say what God showed him, what he has experienced with God. The next thing you'll see, just a few verses later, the next day, John was, this was again the next day, this is the third day, or the second day of Jesus' ministry week. He looked to his disciples, and he said, I've seen and I've testified that the God the Father has revealed this to me, that this Jesus is the Son of God, the identity of God. And this is what I'd like you to move to the next slide, please, Jude. When it comes to ministry and to witnessing, when it comes to your life, your calling, your obedience to witnessing, I want us just for a few seconds to pause here, that witnessing means something which you have to say or you have to write, either one of the two. It has to be verbal. Facebook doesn't really crack it as a witnessing tool, but this is not really what I'm pointing towards tonight. That witnessing, for you to be a witness, sometimes we hear this all the time. We misquote Augustine from the 9th century. We misquote him saying that we have to witness for Christ, and if necessary, we have to use words. How many of you heard or read that before? Okay. That is really not, first of all, what the guy wrote, and secondly, it is not a biblical truism. No one will ever get to be saved because of your good conduct. It is not possible to be saved, even though you are the most perfect Christian and they know you are a Christian. Why is that? Well, that's significant. Why is that? Because the Bible says the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel, the good news, the event, the retelling of the history, the proclamation of the news of what Jesus has done is the only power of salvation. Because you have to believe in what Jesus has done and who Jesus is to be saved. It is not possible to get saved because you are a nice person. No one will ever get saved because you're a good moral person. Even if they know you're a Christian. Even if you have a Christian bumper sticker. Even if you have a Christian verse profile on your BBM status or WhatsApp status or Facebook status or Twitter status. No one will get saved and no one can get saved unless they know what Jesus did and know who Jesus is. The gospel is the power of salvation to everyone who believes. John's witness was a verbal witness. John's verbal witness was one of those words, the Greek word there is kerygma. It literally means the pronouncement, the announcement, the good news, the loud news, the proclamation of something that has happened. And that's why the gospel is a proclamation. The good news of Jesus Christ is an announcement of what Jesus has done. What has Jesus done? Well, just like John the Baptist said, if you can maybe just move to the next slide. Thanks, Jim. What has Jesus done? What is the good news of Jesus? It is simply that. Who is he? John said, this is my witness. He's the Son of God. When John said Son of God, all the Jews understood what they did, what he meant. He is the Son of God, he who comes from God, but also that he is God himself. That is the witness of John the Baptist. This man that is standing here among us is God. He is the Son of God, but in their understanding it was he is God himself. That's who he is. John chapter 5 verse 18, I love the story. John chapter 10 verse 30 and 31 and John chapter 14 verse 9. Are three instances. Or John chapter 14, not really. In John chapter 5, 8 and 10, the Jews want to kill Jesus because of one thing. Because he said, I'm the Son of God. I love that story. Please go and read that at home. It's really amazing. They want to kill him because they understood when he says, I'm the Son of God, they understood that he meant that I'm God. And that's why they want to kill him. The gospel of Jesus Christ is first of all this. Who is Jesus? He is God himself. The second thing that John says about Jesus Christ in his witness is the next one. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The fact that we just said now. That this man will be sacrificed and he will die as a substitution. The beautiful biblical word here is the propitiation. He's a sacrificial substitute. That means he's going to die in my stead on the cross in some way. John didn't say because he didn't know that Jesus would be crucified. But he just said that this man will die for the sins of all Israel, just like Passover in 3 or 5 days' time. This man will die in all our stead. God the Father, the high priest, will lay his hands upon him. He will carry the sin and he will die so that we don't have to die for the sins. That's what he believed and that's what he pronounced. He's the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. And the third part of the witnessing, in your witness, I want you to get this. If you're not writing down this is not too difficult. When witnessing, this is how we do it. First of all, who is Jesus? And this is what John illustrates. What has he done? And the third thing, how can I share in this life? Or how can I share in this gift of life? How can I share in this experience of God's gift? And this is what he's writing. He says, very simple. He says, he will baptize with the Holy Spirit in a few days from now. He will baptize in you. What that means is it means that he will dip you in the spirit of his sonship. He will dip you in his very life, in his very essence. And that's how you experience it. A few verses earlier, in John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, we know this very well. John writes, he says that for those who believe and for those who receive him, to them he gives life to become children of God. It means he includes you. So that's how it happens. How can I share in this life? John says, believe in him, he's the Son of God, and you'll receive this gift of the Spirit. So, the next one, and this is what I love. For me, this is one of the challenging bits, personally, when I studied this section. And it's something let me stop there. But for me, this is one of the more challenging ones. Is John when he witnessed, and this is the ministry that he had, when he witnessed, he said that through him all might believe. Verse 7 in the Greek reads like this. It's actually a lump in Afrikaans. How do you say that in English? Don't worry. It's a very difficult or cumbersome way of writing. But this is what it reads. He says, he was sent in order that he may bear witness of the light, in order that everyone through him might believe. And in order that. It means it builds up to the point that why was John sent? John was sent so that everyone might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That everyone might believe and that those who believe may be saved. And for me, this is one of the most important parts. In John's ministry, John the Word Baptist's ministry, his aim for witnessing was this one thing, that everyone might believe. It was like a deliberate effort from his side. He did a good job and a hard job of repeating stuff, actually, just in the gospel for a few times, that everyone might believe in Jesus, the Son of God. So John's witness, not just a witness from, okay, this is what I've experienced, you know, take it, don't take it, you know, do what you want with it, I don't know. If you want to go for it, otherwise, you know, leave it. It's up to you. John did not have that casual, pathetic attitude for witnessing. John's witness was a deliberate witness for, I'm going to witness to you so that you believe, in order that you may believe. Because I'm sent as a witness in order that you may believe. I'm going to witness of Jesus, but you're going to believe. That's John's focus. That's John's attempt. That's John's main deliberate focus in life and witnessing. It is a very focused thing. Guys, I want to challenge you. Sometimes we've got this Ezekiel quotation when it comes to witnessing. I'm going to tell you about life and death and Ezekiel chapter 1. That's what I'm referring to. Ezekiel said, I have the command of God to witness of the things that he's seen and to warn those, because if he doesn't, then the blood is on his head. However, if he warns, then the blood is on their head. And sometimes we've got that attitude. I'm going to tell you what I know, and, you know, if you don't take it, then don't take it, but then burn in hell. That's all right. It's up to you. But at least I told you, you know, about Jesus. John did not have that attitude. John never, ever had that attitude. John's focus in life, the reason why he was a crazy man, in my opinion, he's really a crazy man. The reason why he was like, awkward and strange is because he was so focused that everyone that he had contact with, everyone that God sent his way, every single one had to believe. The Pharisees turned away and the disciples of the Pharisees turned away. They didn't want to receive him. But John said, I'm witnessing that you might believe, in order that you might believe. He witnesses in such a way that people clearly understand and that people feel and that the grace of God ministers through his way. I want to challenge you in the same way when it comes to your witnessing. Don't just witness and tell a story. And it's like, oh, if you take it, don't take it. You know, we are so tolerant in our society. We're so non-offensive. We don't want to offend everyone. And I don't want to impose on your religious system, you know. But the fact is, if you don't, then people will end up in eternal destruction. If people do not receive faith in Christ because of your witness, then people will forever perish. So it's not your work that they may, it's not up to you that they believe. What I'm saying is, be deliberate to witness in such a way that someone will believe. Be deliberate. It takes prayer, it takes focus, it takes hard work, it takes serious skill, it takes stuff. But the point is, do what you do with faith. This is my issue. Do what you do with faith that the person will meet Jesus. Let me just quickly continue now with John's story. John witnessed, and you'll see here at the end of verse 34, it just started verse 34. He says, I've seen and I've borne witness. What he's saying in plain Afrikaans, he says, listen, what I saw, I told you, that this man is the Son of God. And he cried it out. He's like, born and witness. Anyway, he said, what I see, I told you, this man is the Son of God. This is true. This is what God showed me, because he was pointing obviously to the fact that the Spirit of God, he's the only one that saw, this is cool, he's the only one that saw the Spirit of God descend from heaven like a dove upon him, and that's why, that was the sign that God said to him, that this is the Son of God. Next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, look, there he is again. Jesus still camping out at the Jordan. Probably he came back from the 40 days of being tested in the wilderness here, because this is when his ministry starts, right here. And he says, look at that. That's the Lamb of God again. Do you guys, do you remember what I told you? That is the Lamb of God. And the Bible says two of his disciples left him right there. They abandoned John. John was happy because his whole intent of his life was to point to Jesus. And look at this. So John, these two follow Jesus. It's probably, and we know it's Andreas, and it's probably John. Anyway, so but there's a good reason why we think it's John. The next slide. Bye, donkey for the help, June. Thanks. Andrew. Andrew told someone. One of the two who heard John speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. It's quite significant, actually, that John had to point out that he's Simon Peter's brother, because this man was so insignificant in the Gospels that he had to point out. No one knew. Anyway, everyone, if you say Peter, everyone knows. It's my wife sometimes freaks out, because when it comes to church and church stuff all over, when we preach at other places, she's like, oh, you're Ross's wife. You're Ross's wife. When I come to the hospital, on the other hand, I'm like, oh, you're Machrit's husband. Okay, no, it's all right. We categorize you. Anyway, so Andrew was categorized in all religious circles as Simon Peter's brother. However, he was the first, he first found his brother Simon and said to him, we found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, ah, you're Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Peter. Other translations, Simon, son of Jonah. This is a really amazing text. I didn't include the whole text here because we're going to take some time reading, but please read the chapter at home. So the two disciples saw Jesus after John said to them, this is the Lamb of God. They dumped John right there. They just left him cold, and they walked after Jesus. They walked to Jesus and said, Jesus, Rabbi, teacher, where are you going? And he says, oh, come and see. That's all he said. And they walked with him, and they started a conversation with him. They spent the night with him. I don't know how long until what time Jesus was teaching them. But what we know is two of the guys left Jesus' house the next morning absolutely freaked out. One was Philip, we'll see later, and the other one was Andrew. Andrew left Jesus' house. He was absolutely ecstatic about what he saw in Jesus. And the first thing he did, he says, I'm not leaving this place, because Jesus was on his way to Galilee because he had a wedding to go to at Cana. And he left here and he said, I just, before we go, I'm going to rush. I'm going to find my brother Simon. And I ran to find Simon. This is so amazing for me. He went to Simon. He says, Simon, we found the Christ. I know it. And he dragged him. And all he did was he said, I find him. He dragged his brother to him. And he connected. And Peter had his own connection with Jesus. In fact, that's where he got a new name. He says, listen, man. Simon, you're just like Jonah. You're one of those people that run away from everything that I tell you to do. You're one of those personalities that you go haywire and you don't want to do what I do. From now on, I change your identity. You're going to be called The Rock. Rocky Balboa, the sorrowed one. One who's not shaken. You'll be called The Rock, the stone. You'll be, and that's what he said. He had a meeting with Jesus. And I love this. All he did is he had an encounter with Jesus, like many of you had tonight. All he did is say, listen, he went to his home. First, to his brother. He went to his brother. The first conversion in the Bible, in Jesus' ministry, was someone who went to his family. And John deliberately puts it in here. John is extremely deliberate in writing the gospel. Nothing is by the way. Everything is deliberate and planned. He wrote down exactly what he wanted to write. Remember, he said, there are books forever. If I write down everything Jesus did, it will be like freaking not all the books in the world can contain it. However, I'm choosing specific stuff so that you may believe. And the first thing he wants you to do is, when you come to Jesus, you go to your home. And you tell your brother, and you tell your sister, and you tell your mother, and you tell your aunt, and you tell your children, and you tell your husband, and you tell your wife. And all you have to do is do what Andrew did. Andrew is absolutely insignificant in the Gospels. I'll tell you now what story is about him. So all I want you to do is go and tell them, I have found the Christ, the chosen, the anointed one of God. That's all he did. And he did it, and he said, come with me. He dragged him to Jesus, took him to church, metaphorically speaking, the place where they can meet Jesus, where he last saw Jesus. He took him to that point where he last had experience with Jesus, and he said, come and meet this man. And Jesus had a meeting with the man himself. He just brought him to the place. He was just a conductor, conduit. It's amazing. Three stories about Jesus. If you can maybe move to John chapter 12. Three stories we know about Andrew. This is the one story. All Andrew did is he went to his brother, Simon, who became Peter, and he said, come and meet Jesus. Doof. Significant. Why is it significant? Because Peter got saved. Because Peter was the one who preached the first gospel, or the first sermon, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, and 3,000 people got saved. In a few weeks, 20,000 people got saved in Jerusalem because of one man's ministry, Peter's ministry. He was the head of the church in that time. And Peter, well, later on, after the destruction of the temple, before the destruction of the temple, actually, he went to Rome and he planted the massive church in Rome. So because Andrew dragged his brother and said, I can't preach to you, but come and meet the man, the world was changed. In fact, we all know who Peter is today because of Andrew. And everyone has to say, oh, Andrew, the Simon's brother, that guy. So the one thing is he got freedom. The second story, John chapter 6, is not on you. What we know about this man because of John's, remember we're focusing on John the Baptist's witness that went over to Andrew, he caught on from him. The second story we know about him is the story of the fish. People were hungry and starving. 5,000 people who needed to be fed. And then Jesus said, okay, you feed them. And they're like, dude, how can we feed him? And Andrew was the guy who said, listen, I can't feed them, but I found a guy. I found a small kid. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. What did he do? Brought him to Jesus and said, I can't do anything. Jesus, do your thing. Significant. That's all Andrew did. The third story, and what happened that day? Well, 5,000 people were fed and didn't die because of starvation. It's significant, but it was way more significant for everyone to see who Jesus is. Why? Because Andrew, who couldn't do a miracle, found a guy and said, listen, boy, I'm going to make you famous. I can't do this thing, but I'm taking it to Jesus. It's all he did. Amazing story. The third time we read about Andrew is the story. Remember, up until that point, Jesus' ministry was only to the Jews. Jesus was the Messiah of the Jews. Only to the Jews. So here are a bunch of intellectual Greek-speaking people, Greek people, who said, listen, we heard about this thing among the Jews. This Jesus is here. How do we go? Where do we go? And everyone's ignoring them. It's like, no, this is a Jewish thing. Step away from the vehicle. This is a Jewish situation. Except Andrew. Andrew's like, you want to meet with Jesus? He went to Philip and says, these guys want to meet to Jesus. Okay, let's take him to Jesus. And it's the first time that the gospel was introduced. And what Jesus said right after that is not up here. But right after that, you'll see that Jesus is suddenly referred to as, he speaks about his crucifixion for the first time. Because Andrew and Philip understood that Jesus didn't just come for the Jews, but for the salvation of the whole world. And Jesus said it right up there. He said, okay, that all the world may know. All he did is he takes someone and he brings him to meet with Jesus. Take someone and brings him to meet Jesus. Let's go back to Philip in John chapter 1. So this was a story of Andrew. Now Philip was a man who was found by Jesus, and he also got the John the Baptist thing right. Not about me, I'm not the light. It's okay. However, I'm supposed to speak about the light, and I'm supposed to do something that people may believe in Jesus. That's my work. I'm not the guy. It's not about me. I simply take them, and I bear witness of what I've seen, and then simply that it's that they may believe. And Philip is the man that had exactly the same story. Philip, after he met Jesus, didn't have a brother, apparently. We don't know about anything. All we knew is as soon as Philip met Jesus, he got freaked out. He was so excited. Philip saw Jesus and he knew that his life forever had changed. And he said, Jesus, I know that you're on your way to the wedding. Hold. Just hang on. He runs to his friend Philip, who's taking a nap under a fig tree. He's lying down, chilling under a fig tree. And he runs to him and say, Nathaniel, you will not believe this is what I found. I found Jesus. He's actually the son of the carpenter Joseph, and he's from Nazareth. But man, I want you to meet this man because he's the savior of the world. He's the Messiah. I want you to meet this man. And Nathaniel's like, dude, I know the Bible. Is anything good out of Nazareth? I didn't read that anywhere. And he's like, come and see. The same that Jesus told them. Where are you going, Jesus? He says, come and see. Come and walk with me. And Philip decided that's a good line for his witnessing. Come and see. Just come and see. And Nathanael met Jesus exactly the same way that Peter did. All Philip did is he brought him there, and when Nathanael was in the presence of Jesus, something happened. Jesus said to him, I know you, man. I know everything about you. You're a man, and there's no deceit. You're a pure, upright man. I love your heart. And he's like, how do you know me? He's like, I saw you sitting on the fig tree when Philip met you. He's like, you are that good. You know everything about me. He says, dude, you'll see the heavens open. You'll see the Son of Man descending and descending like the heavens. He does a bit of Isaac story there, Isaac meeting at Bethel with Jesus. He does that with him. But the point is, all Philip did is that. You remember the story we just told you out of John chapter 12? What did Philip do when the Greeks wanted to see Jesus? He said, come and see. He connects. He was simply a person in the beginning of his ministry. All he did is he brought people to meet Jesus. He brought people to the place where he knew Jesus was. He brought people to church. That's all he did. I want to show you one or two others. Sorry about that geeky picture. I installed a software program that is supposed to protect my computer from all porn type of stuff. And now I can only find geeky pictures on the internet. It filters out everything. It filters out everything. So sorry about that geeky picture. That's why you'll see these. It's like it filters out everything. Anyway, so that's all I can find. That's holy. That's holy. But you can see they had a Greek haircut there. So it must be Greek people. Okay, next slide. The next time we read about Philip in the Bible is actually in Acts chapter 6, which is not up here, but Philip started his ministry as a man, took someone by the hand, and he said, come to Jesus, Nathanael. You Greek people, come to Jesus. That's all he did. You didn't read anything significant about him. Then in Acts chapter 6, Philip is one of the deacons. He's one of the deacons. He was actually one of the disciples. He was one of the deacons. A deacon is simply a minister who was appointed to look after the widows and the orphans for the Greek people, actually. That was the issue. So again, Philip, he said, you brought the Greeks to Jesus, you look after the widows now. Something that's funny. Anyway, and then the next time we read about him is here in Acts chapter 8. The whole chapter is devoted to him. It's significant because Jesus said to his disciples, he said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. So here, Philip must have been good as a deacon, because all of a sudden, the person who went to Samaria was Philip. Philip, something happened in his life as he brought people to church, as he brought people to the place where Jesus was. He built up confidence to actually minister in the homes of the widows and to minister, not just to carry food, to minister to them because they couldn't come everywhere. He was administrating the finances of the church and something, and he was looking after the care of the widows because God entrusted them to him. And something happened. This man grew, and he became an evangelist. And he is called Philip the Evangelist because Philip goes out to Samaria. He preaches, and hordes of people get saved. There's signs and there's miracles. We read a little bit later in the chapter that something else happened. Chapter, in the next slide, please. That's a picture of Philip, who was, an angel came to him and said to him, Philip, I want you to walk out on this road into the desert because there's going to be something. And he goes out, and then the Holy Spirit, the angel, it's amazing, the angel said to him, go there. When he was there, the Holy Spirit was waiting for him and said, listen, there's the Ethiopian man on that carriage. I want you to run next to the carriage. So Philip's running next to the carriage. And he hears the man reading out loud in a Greek, probably a Greek manuscript, reading from Isaiah chapter 53. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the punishment. And he's like, what's that about? And he's like, so do you know what you're reading? And the guy's like, no. How on earth will I know what I'm reading unless someone explains? He says, can I tell you what I saw? Because I was next to a river in the desert once, and there was a man who said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I know what that story is about. I was there when John the Baptist ministered. Can I tell you what I experienced in the last 5 years of my life? And he jumps into the carriage. The man gets saved, and Ethiopia becomes a Christian nation because this man got saved. Philip jumps out of the carriage, and he disappears. He was beamed up somewhere. The Bible says the Spirit, he was found elsewhere. He was just teleported right from there. He's removed. You did your witnessing. I'll do the rest. I want to say that's how God does. You do your witnessing. I'll do the rest. I want you to get that. You do your witnessing. I'll do the rest. You bring someone to Jesus, he meets Jesus, Jesus does the work of salvation. It's not up to you. Jesus does the meeting. That's all you need to do. And this is what we found in Philip. Then we read once more about Philip in the Bible. And I want to end here because it brings us right full circle back to the family bit. The last time we read about Philip, we're speaking about witnessing tonight, is this bit where Luke and Paul, it's on their third missionary journey, and they're actually heading home, the story that he's telling, that JJ told earlier, all the way back to Jerusalem to take funds and money there, and he wanted to convert the Jews. He's always going there. And he's going there, and he moves through Caesarea. It's actually very close to Jerusalem. That's the place where Jesus met, and where the disciples for the first time revealed. Anyway, so he's coming through Caesarea, and they found Philip, who is now called the evangelist. The man who all he did was bring people to Jesus is now Philip the evangelist. Obviously, after the Samaria story where so many people got saved. And he's standing there, and the Bible, Luke, tells this line of him. The man who had four daughters who prophesied. And this is really significant. You don't have kids, most of you, here tonight. I think it's only the two of us. We didn't have kids probably here tonight. But this is very significant. Philip never forgot what Andrew did. When you get saved, please remember, start at home. Start with your own family. Doesn't matter what you do and who you preach to and what you do as a mighty man of God. You start at home. You make sure that your children meet Jesus the way you met Jesus. You take your children to Jesus. And this is what I love about Philip. Philip had four daughters who prophesied. Four people who not only met with Jesus, but four people who saw from the life of their dad something about encounter with the living Christ and the Spirit of Christ. And they picked on it. And they became four daughters who prophesied. Four women who also went, I don't know if they went into ministry like we do, because they didn't do professional ministry stuff. But it's four people who were full of the Spirit of God and who had a living relationship as witnessing, telling people what God says to them. And that's really significant for me. Guys, I want to encourage you. Tonight is all about witnessing. Four simple principles. I mentioned four. I mentioned three earlier. But the first one is this one. That John the Baptist was someone who was called by God, chosen by God, or sent by God to witness on behalf of Jesus. And this is exactly what we've been done. John chapter 15, if I want to take the Gospel of John, Jesus said, I didn't call you. Now, you didn't choose me, but I chose you that you may bear fruit and fruit that remains. He says, I want you to have a life that duplicates what you have and what you've seen. I've chosen and called you because that's what the Father wants of you. Really simple, duplicate what you have. Jesus said, now I'm sending you, go into the world and witness for my behalf. Go to all the nations, start everywhere else. But like in Andrew's case and like in Philip's case, I want to tell tonight that God wants us to start at home. The first witnessing account was at home after someone met Jesus. The second one was with the guy's best friend. Someone that knows you, that lives with you, that can see that something really changed in you. They know your weaknesses, and yet they can experience something about God's grace in you. You start at home, you start with your friends. The next thing that we saw, we were chosen. The second thing is, we're not the cool guys, we're not the light, we're not focusing on us, not focusing on how I can prove that the Bible is true, or all that stuff. There's guys that do that and they do it well. The point is, whatever you do, the attention shouldn't be on you, how great you are, how powerfully gifted you are, how lovely you are, how good you can sing. The attention is Jesus, the light. You're not the light, but you're called to witness of the light. Remember what we said about witnessing tonight? Who he is, what he's done, how can I have that? How can I share that? And all you do is you tell them what you've experienced. Remember, you don't have to be bright. You only tell them what you know about Jesus, who he is. What do you experience? What did you experience from him? Because that's all they wrote. We're writing down Bible verses when we do it. They wrote down what they experienced and what they saw. And that's all you need to do. Who he is, what do you know, what he's done? He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's who he is. That's what he's done. He has taken away sin so I can be reconciled with the Father. And the third thing, you just tell them, how can I share that? He says, well, you do what John says. To whoever believes in him, in his name and receive him. And that's simply, if someone doesn't know how to pray, then say, pray that. Say, Lord, I believe that you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and I believe that you are the Son of God. I receive you. Full stop. Conversion prayer, right there. That's all you do. And the last one, when we witness, like John, we witness seriously with faith that they will encounter the living Christ. Whether you, just like Philip, just take them to Jesus, just like Andrew, take them to Jesus, or Philip later in his life, when he ministers to the masses or to the widows at home when he was the deacon and when he was the evangelist, doesn't matter how you do it, just let the faith be there that they believe. Don't just do it as a dead broadcast. You do it as a living entity that is present with the people, with your friends, saying, man, I want you to get this. If you're going to be tearful, if you want to be aggressive, I don't care, but be real, be present, be there, and share the living Christ with them. That's all. I want to show you the next slide, please. Just whiskey student, die in a medi stats. I want to show you a great opportunity that we have. 64% of people, you don't have kids, but I want to give it up to you. I want you to remember this forever. 64% of people, Barna says, that become Christians before the age of 18. An additional 18%, so well over, you can say, the 82, what's it, whatever, I don't care. Mabaya, people become saved before the age of 21. But the majority, two-thirds of people meet Jesus before they are, what's that, 18. Excuse me, my brain just left me there for a moment. How many of you became Christian before the age of 18? How many of you got saved? Okay, so about all of you. So it's true for us. Okay, so it's true for us. This is bi-significant. This is really, really significant. Because I want you to remember this, that if your child does not get saved before the age of 18, that the probability is small for them to meet Christ. Adults meet Christ mostly before the age of 18, and another 18% until the age. Only about 23%, 22% of people meet Jesus at a later age, but we work at that, but the majority. So just remember that conversion mostly happens at a young age. Just remember that. Philip got that right. And Andrew got that right. 2% of Christians in America invite their friends to church in a year. So 2% of the people invite one friend in a year. 52 Sundays in a year. Not once. And that's all that Peter did. Philip did. And that's all that Andrew did. They took their friend and said, listen, brother, I want to tell you what I met. Come with me. I don't want to go. Come with me. Philip, Nathaniel was probably saying, listen, I'm taking a nap under a fig tree. He says, shut up. Come with me. The gospel doesn't count for that, but there had to be some persuasion to let this guy walk very far to meet with Jesus while he was taking a nap. I want you to have the same urgency. Guys, let us be that 2%. Let us be that 2% that simply, where you meet Jesus, just bring them with. Where you meet Jesus, bring them with. Take them with. Some of you are battling, and I'm saying this straight out, with shame because you're not a good Christian or because the church is not as cool as it is or because whatever else reason, I don't care. I want to tell you that Jesus is present when these people come together. The same with the small group. If you meet Jesus in the small group, then bring your friend to the small group where he will meet Jesus. I mean, that's the final apologetic. John chapter 13, verse 34. He says, by this all men will know that you are disciples. When they see that there's love, man, there's something happening here. These people really love one another. When there's a visibility of people seeing that, then people will come. They will meet. They know that Jesus is real. Why? Because there's some love visible. Okay, so cool. 2%. Be that 2%. I'm still going somewhere with this. Sad statistic of unchurched people, people who do not go to church. Lifeway Stats says this. It's a group that does research in America on churches and unchurched people. People that do not go to church, 70% of those people have never, ever been invited to come to church. That's hectic. Pause and reflect. Do you know someone at your church that really does not, at your work or at the varsity or in your family, that never goes to church? The chances are 70% of the time that that person has never, ever been invited to come to church. The sad statistic next to that is the same study was done when they asked these 70 people, 70% of people, 7 out of 10, They asked him, so if someone would invite you to church, would you consider going? 84% of them said, yeah, I'll consider. Depends on who's asking me, but I'll consider. That's amazing. So evangelism is really that simple. It's inviting someone sincerely and lovingly to come with you. Inviting someone to sincerely and lovingly to come with you to church. Pick them up, bring them to church. Walk across the hall, bring them over. It's really that simple. Take them by the hand and say, listen, this is where I meet Jesus. Chances are you'll meet with Jesus yourself. It's really amazing. I want you to consider, just remember, just today, just to think, when last have you invited someone to church? This morning I was quite blessed because two of the people that I met, especially the one couple, my neighbors, I invited them to come to church. I befriended them deliberately, and then I found out that they were suddenly moving. So then I had to get in there just to build a relationship with them, because they moved, and they're sort of Christian type of people, but they, and the whole time that they stayed here, they never made an effort to come to church. So I invited them, and they came, and they're still coming, and they move in another place, and they live in another place, but they're in one of our small groups. And they come to church, and this morning he was an usher at the church, and I'm like, yes, do it. I nearly said his name now. I'm like, I'm so blessed that you actually came. It's so cool. It's so cool. But he's in the church now, and he and his whole family, because I invited him to come to church. And it's really cool. So, yeah. I want to, a last thing. Let me tell you what I'm personally want to challenge you. So when you invite someone, you can simply invite them by saying, come with me. Come to church. However, some people are not open to that. So I want to tell you of what I did a few years ago. I told this story once. I'm done now, but I told this story once because this is really significant. I've done it recently, and I'm doing it again in my complex now at the moment. But there are people that I meet that I build relationship, and they like you because you're a nice person. You're just actually interested in them. The neighbor where this other one moved in, this is a couple that I spoke about now that come to church. Before them, there was a guy. I was always friendly, and I spoke to him, and I was still considering to invite him to church. I invited them to a social function, the play, the musical that we had. They came, and they absolutely loved it. But they didn't go to church because the wife went to one church and the other. It ended up that the one day asked me, Ross, can I please see you? And I said, yes, Tony, let me take you to breakfast. So I took him to breakfast. The next day was my off day. And he shared something with me, and I want you to just get this. He said, Ross, I don't know who else to say. Please remember, this man, I greeted him. I've been in his house once to drop off keys, second time to drop off a gift package, because I just wanted to bless them with gifts. Third time, because I found out that they were struggling financially because they didn't have money for quite some time. So I just gave him another, like a woolly package thing. That's all I did. We prayed for them every single day. And I was still wanting to bring him to church, and I was still wanting to invite him over. But because I was so busy with church stuff, I never got around to his house. And now I want to say is I don't know him. I know him because he's my neighbor, and I'm friendly to him. And he comes to me and says, Ross, I don't know who else to say. And because you're so nice to me, and because I really respect you, I'm like, dude, you respect me. You don't even know me. He says, because I respect you, I want you to please help me because my wife and I are getting divorced and I don't know who else to say. And I'm thinking, shocking. I am the person that you know and trust the most. I've been in your house 3 times for 12 seconds to drop a gift. Guys, I want you to know that there are hundreds of people around us like that who don't have anyone to share. So one of the guys, while I was in the Air Force, was like that. And I picked it up only afterwards. This man, I went to do a course with him. He was a flight sergeant. He was a great teacher. And me and him always had discussion because there were lots of old people that had to do the same computer courses that I did. But because we're young people, we pick up on computers, and I was always way before the other guys. Not because I'm bright, just because the other guys were still looking for, where's F? F what? F5. So they press F and 5. He says, no, sir, the F5 button. Okay, so that's how the whole course was. So me and him connected a bit. And I had such a compassion for him. And I started praying with, I told Makrit, we weren't married then, but I started praying with him a lot because I knew that God wanted to do something. So I prayed for him. And the day of the final course, the last day of the course, I prayed, and God just said, God said, I want you to write the letter because I wanted to share Jesus with him, but I didn't know how to do it. So I prayed. I said, God, I'm going to write down what you say about this man. So I wrote, God gave me three scriptures. And I'm like, God, please, it's got to be something more than this. Because God says, I know that the plans I have for you are good and not of evil. I'm like, God, can't I have something significant that this guy won't know? You know, just something deep that I really prayed. And God gave a second scripture that I'm going to bring you before great men. Your gift that I've placed inside of you, bring me in the courts of kings. And a third scripture that personally just speaks about welfare for him personally. And I wrote it down and I said, listen, flight sergeant, this and this, because I'm a lieutenant and we had a professional relationship, and I wrote down this stuff and I was going to give it to him, but now he feels a bit awkward because we have a professional relationship and I wrote a love letter to a man in uniform. So I don't know what to do with this thing. So I wrote, eventually, he wasn't in the office the last day. So I was like, thank you, God. And I put it under his door. And I'm like, you know, I did blood is normal. I put the, it's, I walk out. Coward. 2 weeks later, the man comes. 2 or 3 weeks later, he comes into my office, into our block of offices at HQ. He walks in there, and this was really significant. And I see him every now and then. He notices me, and he like, you know, it's awkward now. Because I can see he wants to connect, but so I'm like, okay, this is weird. So he's probably going to say, never do that to me. So I walk up to him, I shake his hand, and says, hi, how's the course going? Do you get the software? Can you do it? I'm like, no, thanks. It's cool. It's going well. He's like, can I show you something on your PC? I'm like, yes. He wants to get out of the crowd. He walks to my PC. He says, yes, Lieutenant, can I call you Ross? I'm like, yes. He says, Ross, it's amazing. Thank you so much for what you wrote down. I'm like, No, I'm glad. Did it mean something to you? He says, thank you. For 2 nights or 3 nights, I didn't sleep at all because financially we are absolutely in trouble. For 3 nights, I'm not a Christian, but I prayed. I says, God, if you exist, will you talk to me? God, if you exist, will you talk to me? So he says, the next morning, I wasn't at the office because I was tired. I was somewhere else on the base. But I went to my office and I picked up a card that says, I have good plans for you, says the Lord. And he says, okay, thank you. And your gift will bring you before great men. For me, that didn't really mean anything, but I wrote it down for him. He says, that was a Friday. On the Monday night, I have a call from a company in Cape Town, in Port Elizabeth, that says, listen, we've heard of your skills. We've heard that you are really gifted in teaching. We do contracting work and training people for the Volkswagen Group. We want to fly you and your family down whenever you want to, because we want to offer you a job, but we're quite confident that you're going to get it. The guy didn't apply for anything. He didn't hear about anything. So his gift, working for great men, he says, they offered me a salary 3 times that I earned earlier. I was praying, and that's the third welfare thing. And it's amazing. He says, thank you so much. I knew that God exists now, but thank you for writing the letter. I'm like, God, thank you. Thank you, because I wasn't ashamed to be associated gay because I write a letter to a man. In the Air Force, that's a big thing. It's really a big thing. Now, as I'm going to say, that's what I'm doing currently in my complex again. I'm writing letters to people that I have a relationship with because I don't want another Tony telling me that we're already getting divorced. Because Christ in me is the hope of my glory, but Christ in me is that man's salvation. I know that Jesus heals and restores relationship because I've seen it so times. All I can do, so many times, I can witness that which I've already seen, and I can tell them, before you get divorced, let me just tell you. But now it's too late because they moved. You just told me they're moving. And the next neighbor is in church now because simply I invited them. And I invited them so that they might believe. You must come. Because if you meet, I knew that if I come to church, and we just started the Durbanville services, I knew it's going to be a new service, a new everything. It was going to be chaos. But the point is, I knew if they enter in there, they will meet Jesus. I want you to know it with the same assurance. You come here tonight because you want to meet with Jesus. I want you to have that faith to invite someone that they may know Jesus. If you know someone that won't come, I want you to do what I did. Encourage them. Write them saying, I've been praying for you, and this is what I feel. This came to mind. You know, use any language you want to, but give them something so that when the person is crying out, that can be an answer to God. It's faith. You just write down what you've experienced. Or do what Nastasha does. Write down your testimony of what God did for you and send it to someone. Just what God did. I want to encourage you. We are called to be witnesses. You're called to be witnesses.